And I'm so glad that you're here today. God is just doing some tremendous things in our church, and it is so great to see you this morning. It's so great to have you with us today. We're going to continue our series from the book of James. We've been going through the book of James over the last few weeks, and let me invite you to grab that Bible and that outline. Today, James, the apostle, is going to get all up in our grill today. He's going to be in our face, convicting us, saying some really, really straightforward, important, significant things that are going to challenge us and inspire us in a powerful way. All of us have an unpublished list of people that we don't like to be around. Now, we wouldn't want anybody else to know what that list is, and we might not even admit it to ourselves. But everywhere we turn, there are certain groups of people that we gravitate towards. There are other groups of people that we run from or we try to avoid. And these distinctions is what the Bible calls partiality. It is showing favoritism to one group over another. Maybe you grew up in a family where favoritism was taught, and you were taught to be kind of suspicious of people like this, or even to be afraid of people like that, and to show partiality to certain groups over other groups. Maybe you've had experiences. You know, it's easy for us to have one negative experience with an individual, and then to make a generalization that everybody like them is exactly the same. And these things are difficult to overcome. You know, I mean, in reality, man, this is hard. With these things have been ingrained into our minds and our thoughts, and we've lived so long with these patterns of partiality. And really what we need today is for the power of the gospel to transform us, the power of Christ to make us new and to change our mind and our attitudes, because what we're talking about today is not just putting a Band-Aid over a small little wound, but many of us today need heart surgery. We need God to radically change our mind, our attitudes, the way that we think, the way that we act, because when we show partiality, we are actually sinning, the book of James says. Now, when we think about sin, a lot of times we think about things like murder and adultery and like stealing and embezzlement, all things like that. We don't think about the sin of partiality. And yet, it is so important. The scripture has some very, very pointed things to say to us today from James chapter 2. And sometimes we prefer to be around rich people more than poor people. You may feel like, man, I will do anything to not be around poor people. We try to insulate ourselves. We feel uncomfortable. Other times there's distinctions between blue-collar and white-collar. You know, blue-collar people think, all those white-collar people have never worked a day in their whole life. And white-collar people think, you know, blue-collar people, they got dirt underneath their fingernails, and, you know, what's wrong with those guys? And there can be distinctions among classes. And even those that are educated or are uneducated. You know, like, wow, I wish that I could just talk to people that were as sophisticated as I am. And it's easy to look down upon people when they don't have the same educational opportunities and backgrounds that we have had. It is so easy to look throughout our culture and our society and see all of these different distinctions, isn't it? Sometimes we have a strong disdain for homosexuals. You know, people say, I just can't stand homosexuals. And there are distinctions even among race. You know, people say, well, you know, what are you talking about, Ryan? You know, at times we tell jokes that belittle certain ethnic groups and different racial groups. And sometimes we even laugh when we hear those jokes, like, you know, it's just a joke, it's no big deal. But really what it is it reveals something that's very wrong down deep in our hearts that God wants to expose and to change. Sometimes it's even putting people in categories by their past, you know? I know she used to be involved in that, or he was involved in this over here, so I'm going to stay away from them. All across our culture, society, we see these fragmentations, and these attitudes are the things that split churches, they cause fights in schools, they divide communities, and that's why James 2:4 says, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Don't make distinctions. Now, the early church was not perfect. By the way, there is no perfect church. And interestingly enough, for 2,000 years, Christians have been wrestling with the same teaching here from James chapter 2. It's interesting that people in the ancient world had as many distinctions as we have today. You know, we love to think that in the 21st century, we are so sophisticated and we are so knowledgeable and we are, you know, so mature and so advanced as a culture that we don't really have distinctions. And we may brag about that in some regards, but when you really begin to probe beneath the surface, that's really not true, is it? We begin by talking about how we can overcome partiality by understanding the nature of God. I really believe that to overcome the sin of partiality, we have to understand who God is. Who is God? Romans 2:11 says this, "For God shows no partiality." For God shows no partiality. God does not discriminate. God doesn't love this group of people more than that group of people, or the people that look like this more than the people that look like that, or these groups of people that live over here more than these groups of people that live over here. God does not discriminate. He doesn't discriminate. And today, what I'm talking about is not just so we can become more politically correct, but so that we can really understand what the Bible is saying to us today. It begins with the person of God. Who is God? The goal of the Christian life is to be more godly or more Christ-like. We can't do that if we don't understand where God starts. What is the heart of God? This is best seen in the ministry of Jesus. Jesus ministered to so many of the down and outers, the poor, those that were struggling. In fact, the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4 was a woman that had been promiscuous. She was a woman that the culture had turned their back on. She was going to gather water at noon, which was a clear reflection of the fact that she was going to the well when no one else would be there because it was so hot. And yet Jesus reached out to her. It was scandalous. It was provocative for Jesus, a Jew, to talk to a woman that was half Jew, half Gentile. It was provocative in the sense that Jesus was talking to a woman in public that he was not married to, which was against all the cultural norms. And then on top of that, the woman that had all of this reputation, there was all this whispering about who she had been with and what she had been involved in. And yet, Jesus developed his ministry around people like her. In Luke chapter 19, we see Jesus interfacing with a man named Zacchaeus. The scripture tells us he was the chief tax collector of the city of Jericho. He was not just a tax collector, he was the chief tax collector. He was despised. He was hated among his own people. He was a Jew that worked for the Roman government. The Jewish people saw him as a sellout. They already hated the Romans for occupying Jerusalem and the Holy Land. But furthermore, one of their own was now working for the government that they hated. They couldn't stand Zacchaeus more than they couldn't stand the Romans. And tax collectors would collect a certain amount of taxes for the government, and then they would just tack on whatever else they wanted to collect. And they would rip people off. They would extort money from people. And tax collectors were despised. They were rejected. And yet when Jesus came into the city of Jericho, the person that he wanted to eat with was Zacchaeus. He said, "Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house." And it made the Jewish religious establishment a little nervous that Jesus was going to the house of a sinner such as the tax collector. But Jesus' whole ministry was characterized by relationships with people like Zacchaeus and the Samaritan woman and people that were poor and people that were considered unclean because they were ill and all types of other fringes of society type of folks. You know, throughout history, some have accused the Christian church of oppressing poor people. You know, Karl Marx, the great atheist, that's what he said. Christianity belittles poor people. You know, when you really begin to study it, and we're going to see it here in James chapter 2, but the Christian gospel is highly, highly contagious among poor people. Now, the gospel is for everybody, but I got to tell you, most people in the world today that follow Jesus are poor. In fact, the church is exploding in places like Africa and South America and the Southern Hemisphere. We're no longer a North American or a Northern Hemisphere faith as we were hundreds of years ago. That's all changing. And many of those people in places like Africa and South America have committed their lives to Christ. They followed Jesus. So from the academic perspective, yeah, maybe it seems that Christianity belittles poor people. But if you're poor, it is liberty, it is hope, it is finding purpose, It's knowing that God loves you and has a plan for your life. And they've even documented it in some South American villages where whole villages have come to faith in Christ, that the economic level has actually risen because it has given people hope, it has given them confidence and faith that they never had before they met Christ. See, the Christian gospel has done more to impact the world and to change the lives of the poor than really anything else. And for those of us that are middle class and upper class people, we need to be redeemed as well. You know, the Bible says that we are people that are marred in sin and that we need redemption. And so there is hope for all of us today. God doesn't discriminate. Man, God loves the poor and God loves the wealthy. And this is so central to us really beginning to unpack this concept and this idea here of not showing partiality, because it begins with the heart of God. Now, sometimes people say, well, you know, okay, I like God, but I'm not sure about the Christians. I'm not sure about his followers, you know. I love God, but I'm really suspicious of the church. Sometimes people say that. Well, let me share this with you if you've ever had that thought before. Anyone with an authentic relationship with the God of the Bible will not discriminate either. You see, the goal of the Christian experience is to be godly. It's to be Christ-like. It's not just to be somewhere over here or somewhere over here, or to be more like people, but it's to be more godly, to be more like God. And this scripture here in James chapter 2 speaks to this. I want to read this to you. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing comes into your assembly, and if you pay more attention to the one who wears fine clothing and say, well, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you sit over there or sit down at my feet, have you not then made the distinctions among yourselves that and become judges with these evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? James gives this illustration. He begins verse 1 by making this comment here about not showing partiality, but then he gives an illustration. He says, now if you have a poor guy that comes into the room, you have a guy that shows up, he's got a hole in his clothes, he smells bad, his hair's greasy, hadn't shaved in a while, looks pretty scruffy, pretty rough. And he walks into the church, and everybody's like, whoa, you know, backing off like this. Everybody's scared to talk to him. And then we say, man, we got a place for you in the very, very back, right over there, like behind that door. You know, that's where we're going to have you sit today. And then we have another guy that comes in, and he looks like he stepped out of the Nordstrom catalog, you know. He's kind of buff and built. He's got on a nice shirt, got a beautiful wife, 2.5 kids, and they walk in, and we say, let me give you the best seat in the house. We have been guilty of the sin of favoritism. This word, fine clothing, is an interesting word in the language of the New Testament. In fact, it could be translated Gucci or Armani, if you will, okay? So if we treat some folks better than we treat other folks, we are showing partiality. We are showing that we love some more than others. I tell you, we just got this new pulpit. Do you guys like this? Is that not cool? I have been so excited to bring this to church. I've been preaching with it at my house all week. I've been so fired up about this. And I tell you, I love the pulpit because we have the cross in the middle, because everything we do at the Edge Church is about the cross. And then we have all of this stuff here. See, you just thought this was decorations. There is a method to the madness. All of this is symbolic of momentum and movement to the cross. Because at the Edge Church, what we're doing is we're motivating and inspiring people to move their lives and their hearts to the cross, to Christ. And so there's a beautiful picture that's being painted in that. The last few weeks, I've been preaching with some fishing tackle. I had a fishing pole a couple of weeks ago, and then last week I had a fishing lure, and I actually got my both index fingers caught in this fishing lure during the 11 o'clock service last week. I'm telling you. And you guys thought, yeah, it was tough. You guys thought I was joking. And I wasn't. And I was stuck. Somebody had to come. Brian Treadwell had to come up here and liberate me, man. He had to come unhook me, so to speak. So when my four-year-old saw the pulpit, he said, Daddy, where are you going to put your fishing pole? You know? And I said, we have banned all fishing tackle. I'm not preaching with fishing poles or lures anymore after Sunday. But we are about motivating people to the cross. And anyone with an authentic relationship with the God of the Bible will not discriminate either. That's what we want to do. Now, we have to grow. We have to mature in that. I'll tell you one area where Christianity has really struggled in this topic. It is in the area of dealing with the homosexual community, with gays. How do we deal with the homosexual issue? How do we not show partiality? In our culture, we are told there are two extremes. There's one extreme over here that says that we are homophobic, we're afraid of homosexuals, we're angry, we're mad, whatever it may be. There's another extreme over here that says we applaud homosexuality, we support it, we think it's good, you know, we give encouragement to it. But what does the Bible really say about this issue? What does the Scripture say? This is a tough one, isn't it? It's a tough one. And in our culture, we hear voices from both sides. What would Jesus Christ say? We have to understand, first of all, that the Christian church has done a pretty poor job showing love and acceptance to homosexuals. We really do. We have to admit that. We've really struggled in that area. At the same time, the Bible never calls us to move away from what the Bible teaches about sexuality and about marriage. You know, the Bible is very clear that sexuality is to be practiced between a man and a woman within the marriage relationship. The Bible's clear about that. But listen, as we're showing love to other people, we can be gracious and kind to people that we disagree with, right? When did being mean or aggressive or critical of other people ever become scriptural or godly? So we can hold the standard of Scripture, but we can also be loving and gracious as well. That's really what God would say to us about this issue today. So I want to challenge you today. You may feel a little nervous around some people. And you may think, man, I've never really spent time with those kind of folks before. And now I work next in a cubicle with this guy. What do I do? Be loving and gracious. You know, be kind. That's exactly what is echoed all throughout the ministry of Jesus. We serve a God that does not discriminate, Romans 2:11. And therefore, we should always make it our goal to be as loving and as non-partial as we possibly can. We really can. Now, how can we make this connection? You know, if God doesn't discriminate and our goal is to be like God, how can we practically begin to do this? How does this work, if you will? Well, the book of James, in fact, next week we're going to look at this. The theme of the book of James is faith without works is dead. And we're going to get into that next week as we tackle the rest of chapter 2. But you have a chance to really show that you have authentic faith when it comes to partiality. You know, you're not just a person that just talks about following Jesus. You're not just a person that thinks that they follow Jesus. But when your actions reflect your words, you show that the faith is genuine, that it's real. It's the real, real deal. And that's the goal. So we don't want to just talk about it. Anybody can talk about how they love Christ and they're a Christian and whatever. But what do our deeds show? Because our deeds reflect the attitudes of our heart. So when we do not show partiality, we are reflecting a mature, growing faith in Christ, James chapter 2 says. Now notice verses 8 and 9 with me. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, and you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you're committing sin. And we think about, wow, that's pretty heavy, isn't it? To show partiality is to show sin. What is the royal law? It is a quote, it is a reference to the teaching of Jesus from Matthew chapter 22, where Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment in the law? And he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And then the second is like it, that we should love our neighbor as ourselves. And the royal law referenced here in James chapter 2 is loving our neighbor as ourselves. So when we begin to show partiality, we actually move away from the royal law. We're not loving our neighbor. When we love our neighbor, we are showing impartiality. We're showing spiritual maturity. And I love 1 John 4:20. It's not on your outline, but it says, we can't say that we love God and hate others. It just doesn't jive, right? Faith without works is dead. So you can't say, man, I can't stand that group of people. Hate those guys. I want to do everything I can to get away from them, but I love God, you know. That's a conflict. These things go together. If we say that we love God, we cannot show partiality. The way we behave towards people indicates what we really believe about God, you know. And sometimes we like to draw a distinction there, but in reality, they're very much connected together. So we have to let go of these stereotypes, man. We got to let go of these things. And we really need Jesus Christ, man, to change our hearts. And I hope that you don't leave here today and think, okay, I heard the message. I'm going to give $5 to the homeless man at the, you know, at the major intersection, you know, today. I hope that's not all that you hear. I hope that you do that if you want to. But I hope what you hear is so much more profound than that. That is that we need a heart transplant. We need a heart change. We need something deep, deep, deep down in our hearts. And only Christ can give us a new attitude and a new mind and a new perspective. The reason that we keep going back to the old person is because Christ has we've not let him into our lives in such a way that he begins to change us. Now, the church is one of the few places in the world where everyone is welcome. This is why I love being a pastor. This is why I love the local church. Because everyone's welcome at the local church. You think about it. An academic institution, you got to have certain grades to get in. You're going to work in a company, you got to have certain skills and abilities, right? You're going to be in a fraternity or sorority, you have to have certain social skills. You got to know these people. You're going to play in the NBA, you got to have huge tattoos all up and down your arm. You're going to play Major League Baseball, you got to take steroids, right? Or you used to have to, right? You're going to be involved in NASCAR, you got to mumble in a real low voice and be from the South, you know? Everywhere we turn, there is exclusivity. The church is the only place where everyone is welcome. I love the local church. I'll tell you, I love our church. I'll tell you one reason. We have a diverse church. We really do. You know, one of the great distinctions in a lot of churches is age. Churches for older people, churches for younger people. We have everybody at the Edge Church. We have some of the coolest grandparents in Aurora at the Edge Church, by the way. Some fantastic people. We've got some amazing college students. And some early 20-somethings. We love the millennial generation at the Edge Church, too. We've got everybody here, and we're having a great time with that. One of our grandparents came up to me several months ago, and he said, you know, Ryan, he said, I don't get this music that you guys do. I've never heard that stuff before. But he goes, I just love what God's doing here, you know. He's just saying, man, I'm just so glad to be a part of it, you know. A little different maybe from what I'm used to, my background. But you know what? That's just a footnote. That pales in comparison to seeing the work of God here at the Edge Church. And the Edge Church is a place where the CFOs and the homeless people are all welcome. And everybody's treated the same. Isn't that good? We don't show partiality. And the church is the only place in our culture where that really is the case. It really is. That's why we love the local church. I'm really proud of our church, too. This week, our last Sunday, actually, Dale, who is a facilities director here. He cleans up the building and opens it and everything for us. He actually works here at Coyote Hills during the week. And then he works for us 2 Sundays a month, unlocking the building, cleaning, whatever. He came up to me Sunday and said, Ryan, my house burned. He said, just a couple of days ago, our house burned. We've lost most of what we have, if not everything. We don't know yet, but everything that we know. We can't get to our stuff, even if there's stuff left. I said, wow, you know, what can we do to help? We began to talk about some things. And listen, because of your faithful giving to our reach out offering, which is our missions and benevolence special fund, we're able to help Dale and his family. Isn't that great? We've been able to help them financially. Yeah. We got a special gift for them this week that we're going to be giving. And many of you brought clothes today. Thank you so much. People have been calling, emailing. They've been so excited about bringing clothes. Dale has 9 kids, okay? This is a family of 11. Somebody said, Ryan, what size clothes should I get? I said, it doesn't even matter, you know? There'll be somebody that can wear them. Just bring them, you know? And I tell you what, man, we are never more Christ-like than when we are serving those who are in need. And the Edge Church is very much about that. And listen, as you continue to give, you continue to help us change lives and to support people. And you know, every week, I can't always get up and talk about this all the time, but every week, man, we're helping people restore broken marriages. We're helping people get off drugs. We're helping people overcome just about every problem that can be imagined. And we can't get up and say that every week, and we never want to embarrass people or, you know, talk about specifics. But I just want you to know, as your pastor, that's going on. And you're making that happen here today. And in your ministry and your giving and your prayers, all they make a huge difference, man. They really do. Because we never want to become the church that is only for this little group of people. We're not showing partiality. Serving people is a mark of salvation, not a means of salvation. We're going to talk about that more next week. But boy, a relevant faith is one that rises above the divisions of our culture and says no to partiality. And that's what God wants for our lives. Would you join me in prayer for just a few minutes? God, today we come to you admitting that we struggle in this area, God. It's something that maybe we're embarrassed about, something that we don't even like to admit. But God, we have stereotypes and attitudes and beliefs, and we say things that are inappropriate that belittle people. And God, we realize more than ever today that that's not right, that's not godly, that's not Christ-like. Change us from the inside out today. Help us to understand how the power of Christ can make us new and different. And today, God, I pray that our church would be a place of hope, a place of refuge and encouragement to all who need encouragement and need blessing, God. Today, if you've never really committed your life to Christ, would you open your heart to Him and say yes to Him as your Savior, as the leader of your life? Maybe you've never begun the spiritual journey with Him, and today is the day of salvation. Today, you want to open your heart to Him and say yes to Christ. Would you say, Lord, today I'm inviting you to come into my life and forgive me of my sin and to make me a brand new person. Today, liberate me. I believe in the resurrection. I believe in the new life that is offered to me. And now by faith, I openly receive that. And now, Lord, help me to walk with you each day. And we pray these things all in Jesus' name.